1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Reads the following. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. Isn't this interesting? At first glance, this is something similar we hear throughout the New Testament. Christians that have heard the message, in this particular case, the congregation at Thessalonica, they've believed, they've repented, they've confessed that Jesus Christ is the one that's going to save their sins, their mediator between God and them. They were baptized and started spreading this amazing gospel to everybody that they knew. Very, very similar tone throughout most of the New Testament. But let's look a little bit closer here. If you look back at verse 7, he says, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." I'm not sure the details, and I don't believe we're given the details of what every place would be. However, he does say Macedonia and Achaia, so it strikes a chord. So here's our example. From Macedonia to the very northern tip of Achaia, and double-check your references in your back of your Bibles and your maps if you'd like. That's just orange. It's not. I didn't pick the color out. It just happened to work out like that. Macedonia to the northern tip of Achaia is 200 miles. That's a lot, especially in the first century. So what does this mean for us? Okay? From our building here, and you can go home and check MapQuest if you'd like, to Chicago is 198.43 miles. Okay? From our building here to Madison is 124.38 miles. And from our building, where we're sitting tonight, to Iron Mountain, Michigan, the UP, is 109.29 miles. So think about that. In the first century, what Paul writes here says that the church here at Thessalonica was an example to from Macedonia to Achaia. That's a large span to cover. I mean, it takes us 3 hours to get from here to Chicago in a car. Probably took them, what, like 4.5? No. Probably days of walking and traveling and preparing to go out and spread the message. Or maybe their message was so strong, just in Thessalonica, it was so strong bursting out of the seams here that it flooded down to Achaia by word of mouth of other Christians that have spread out from there. In this time, in their time, that's amazing. Can we model ourselves after this congregation in Thessalonica in this respect? I believe we can. How can we do it? How can we be as an example, as Paul talks about here, as the message sounding forth as the Thessalonican church was? We can put up flyers around town. Or we could go door to door asking to do Bible studies with people. We could save ourselves the footwork and the exercise and just do it on the radio, right? AM 1360. Save yourselves the time, right? Okay, you don't listen to AM 1360? I'm starting to get into it. I apologize. It's just a personal thing. All right, we'll get a billboard. When you're driving on the interstate, you got to open your eyes, right? Can't drive with your eyes closed. People will see it. Appleton Church of Christ. lowercase on the C in the church, uppercase on the C. Be great. Be nice. We get one of those LED ones that light up and you can see from miles away. Have you seen those? They're nice. $3,000 a month, by the way. I checked into that. $3,000 a month for one of those. $900 a month for a normal billboard. All good examples. All great things. All good ideas. Would not hurt a thing. However, can I suggest something that may trump that? All types of media in every way. Prayer. Prayer. We have all that we need in prayer. All that we could ever ask for, we can pray to our God for. Let's pray to God about this. For others to hear this message, to come our way, to cross our paths in His divine nature. Let's pray about that. So we can spread the message of truth, the message of repentance, the message of love that His Son gave His life for us here on this earth, the message that He has of love to give His Son to do that. Let's pray about that. Acts 4:12, if you'll turn with me there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. This is a very common verse, but I think it will spark some interest in this topic. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Amen to that. Let's pray to God for the lost that don't know this message. How important is that? I mean, we sometimes lose track of that. We just say, well, those are the lost, or these are the lost, or those don't know Christ. That's a big deal. That's everything. I mean, that's it. There's nothing more. That's it. They're the lost. They don't know Christ. Let's pray to God to give the increase. I mean, we're going to be delivering the message, yes, but He's going to give the increase. Let's pray to Him for that. God, please give this increase. We've spread the message. We've talked with this person. Even if it's just a little here and a little there. Hey, what are you doing this weekend? Nothing. Going to church. Want to come? It takes 4 seconds. They're either going to say yes or no. They say no. Pray to God about it. Or whether you sit down and do an hour and a half Bible study with somebody, explain the gospel of salvation to them. Either way, pray to God about it. Do we care about the lost? Do we truly, honestly, in our hearts care about the lost? You'll have to ask yourself that question. I've been asking myself that question for the last 3 weeks, and it's been wrecking my brain. Do I truly, honestly care about the lost? And I'd like to tell myself yes. And I do. For the reason that Christ saves me, and that's how I care about Him. Because I know where I was. I mean, everybody in this room at one time has been without Christ, correct? You wouldn't want to go back there. You can sympathize with each and every person that doesn't know Jesus Christ. You wouldn't want to go back to that place. All you want to do is just bring others with you, right? Then you do care. You do care. What do we do with cares? If you'll please turn with me to 1 Peter in chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. First Peter 5, beginning in verse 5, reads this. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to our elders," to your elders, apologize. "Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the almighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Cast your care. If you care for the lost, if you truly care that there's people's souls there that are at stake between heaven and between hell, cast that care upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray to Him about that. To send people your way, to spread that news to them. Okay, let's turn to the book of Mark, please. In chapter 2. the book of Mark, beginning in chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Can I pose two questions to your mind for a minute? Two questions. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. Number one, what does a prospective Christian look like? What are they, when you're looking for people to preach the gospel to, what do they look like? I mean, when you're mentioning Christ, if you're just handing out little tidbits here and there, or you're tossing out a business card here and there, the ones we have made up, or if you're sitting down studying with them, what do you look for in a Christian? Maybe it's somebody who's successful in the business sense. You know, got decent clothes on, make a decent living, don't smell too bad. Maybe it's somebody who speaks well, they're a good orator. You know, because we always need a few good men to preach, right? Or, you know, he's just a smooth operator. You know, he really could convince people to come to Christ. Maybe it's somebody of our own race that we feel comfortable talking to. Maybe that's what we look for. Maybe it's somebody who shares the same interests as we do, as hobbies or things of that nature, because that would create the fellowship, right? Okay, here's my second question to pose. What does God look for? Let's turn to 1 Timothy in chapter 2 to find out. 1 Timothy, beginning in chapter 2, we'll start in the very first verse. "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, that man, Jesus Christ." The man Christ Jesus desires all men to be saved. We don't have a leg to stand on when it comes to us deciding who's going to receive that message. Now, granted, there's going to be people that are easier to talk to than some. Believe me, I know. However, we have to keep that in mind. Christ, God, desires all men to be saved, regardless of what kind of jobs they have, regardless of what race they are, regardless of their oratory skills or what they look like or where they live. All men to be saved. So shall we then. We will desire the same. Christ is the head of this church. We will follow His will to the best of our abilities. Think about this mix for a second. You have Peter, a fisherman. Matthew, a tax collector. Paul had some different occupations for a while. He took up a little different things for a while, bounding people up and taking them to Jerusalem. In this congregation, we have the same things. We have very similar aspects to those that worship Christ in the first century. We have people who are carpenters. We have people who are in sales. We have people that are welders, people that are artists. There's all different types in this congregation. Blue collar, white collar, there's all different types. We got people that are great at baking. I had some this afternoon. Some that are not. This guy here can't do it. Some who like to fish. Some enjoy good books on a Saturday afternoon. Some who like to ride motorcycles. All different types of people. Some who like Alabama. Some who like Tennessee. You know?
Wisconsin.
We're different. We have different interests. We have different personalities. That's just the way it's going to be if we're not all the same. However, we can't let differences of those natures distract us from why we're here tonight, why we're here on Sunday mornings, why we meet on Wednesdays to gather together. We worship the one true God and Creator together. That's why we're here. In spirit and truth, to the very best of our abilities, we worship the Savior Jesus Christ, who makes us clean. Together we do this. Together. Let's not let likes, dislikes, difference in personalities take away from this in any way. It would just be absolutely unproductive. Absolutely unproductive to put those things ahead of why we're truly here, to worship God, to give Him praise, to give Him the glory. Not ourselves. Him. We use this time to learn and to grow, to study the Bible together and God's Word, and take the application and change our lives and change our hearts. Sundays, and it's a recharging of your batteries, if you will. You know, you get your jump start from here to go to Appleton, to Madison, to Chicago, to Iron Mountain, or just your neighborhood. Use this as your recharging spot. You come here and you're edified in God's Word, right? I am. I don't think I've been here one time where it didn't happen. I want to close with something, and I appreciate the time that you've listened to me. And I appreciate what this congregation means to my wife and I and every person here. And I'm thrilled when I see the Calvises, new members here, because you guys are just in for a good ride for a while. I'm still on it. I think a lot of people here still are. There's a lot of love for God in this room. And there's a lot of love for each other because they know and we know that we love God together. This is a post from my brother-in-law, Eddie Legg, and our brother in Christ in Australia, and I'd like to read this. When you grow up in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, you tend to learn a lot about the American Civil War. I'd like to share a thought based on something I learned while in high school. Soldiers in the Civil War were taught to fire their muskets as quickly as possible. Many could fire up to 3 rounds in 1 minute. This is astonishing considering they had to load powder, a firing cap, ram the bullet into a barrel, shoulder their weapon, and pull the trigger. They could do all that in about the amount of time it took me to write this paragraph. These guys knew what to do. They had practiced and practiced until they could load without thinking. The problem came when the battle started. Some guys were so scared that they never fired a round. As crazy as it sounds, it was not uncommon to find rifles with many bullets in them because they kept loading and never firing. I hope for our sake the application I'm about to make is not obvious, but it may be. Many Christians, I'll include myself in this, go to study after study and know the Scriptures so well they don't even have to think about them very much. They're receiving a lot of spiritual nourishment, training, if you will, but in the war over souls and humans everywhere, we never fire a shot. This problem twists my mind into a pretzel. How is it that a Christian can sit through class after class looking at Christ's desire to follow the will of His Father and not change who they are? How can a Christian read the Bible in cover to cover in a year and not see the desire that God has to save men and women from themselves? How can we be immersed in the grace of the Lord and have our sins forgiven and then never open our mouths to share that the good news with others? How is it that we never fire a round? I certainly don't know the whole answer, but I do know that when it comes back to the question I hear Jesus ask again and again, where is your faith? When my faith is in my ability to be a Christian, it's still all about me. This means I will still basically act like everyone else. I'll be overly concerned about what people think about me and the clothes that I wear. I'll enjoy the warming glow of Christ's fire, but I'll never be consumed by it. I won't fire around because it might cost me something to do it. When my faith is in Christ, myself is consumed in His Spirit. I'll be trusting wholly in His grace, and I will truly be convicted that He has the power and authority to raise me from the dead. When I reach that point, I think I'll be firing all over the place. When I'm convinced that Jesus is the path from this life to salvation, I'll stop training and start fighting to reach the lost. That's my lesson for this evening.